Hebrews 11, verses 8, 9, and 10. Of course, Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter. The Bible says by faith. By what? Faith. By what? Faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after. That's an important word, after. He didn't get it then, after. That he should after receive for an inheritance. Then I have the word obeyed underlined. He obeyed and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By, what's that next word? By faith. He sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, I want to settle this right in the beginning. Everybody here today has faith. Everyone has it. Everyone's given a measure of faith. And I don't think you realize how much you practice faith every day of your life. Faith is simply trusting things that you don't know about and relying on things with assurance as though it is okay because you're not concerned or consumed with the possibilities of it not being so. For example, by faith, you drive across these bridges over to Kentucky, over to West Virginia. You don't know who built that bridge. You don't know if it's quality steel or not, or good concrete. You just do it. Most of you probably took medication before you came to church, or you'll take medication before you go to bed. And you'll get a prescription from a doctor, and I have a question for you. How can anybody go to school that long and write that bad? Have you ever looked closely at a prescription? And God bless the heart of every pharmacist in America. How you can read some of that is beyond me. But the old days, they would have pads that they would write it on. I know some of it's done electronically now, but even when they sign their name. But when they would write it, you'd look at it and say, what is this? But you go, they fill the prescription. You don't know whether that medicine came from wherever, who made it. Just because a doctor with a degree that's capable of, not capable of writing well, but knows what to write and give you, and you take that, you never think anything about it. Faith. We all have faith. I can give a lot of other examples. We live by faith. And we operate by faith. But then there comes a time where that we have to look at things spiritually. How does faith relate to us spiritually? Spiritually, every person in here operates in life by one of two ways. You either live by sight or you live by faith. To live by sight means that you only operate on the things that you see, and once that you see it, you believe it. Every Christian in here, there's a lot of Christians, you're great people, you love the Lord, I'm not doubting your salvation, but you know that experience in your life where that there's things, once that it happened, then you believed it. But then there's those that live by faith, that they believe it, even though they haven't seen it. They say, I see it as though it is, even though there's no evidence of it right now. I know because I live by faith. That's the picture of Abraham. This particular book is written to converted Jews. That's the essence of this book. The essence are those that have practiced Judaism and they were orthodox in the religion, but now they have turned from temple worship and the sacrifice through the blood of lambs and goats and heifers to the blood of Jesus Christ, the eternal sacrifice. And now they're operating in a realm that they've never known before. It is a realm of faith. So he is writing to people, the Jewish people, that regard Abraham as the father of the faithful. He was the founder of their basic religion and the tenets of their religion. So here they are, referring to the father of the faithful. But he's saying this. You look at him as the father of the faithful, but may I remind you that he was a father of faith. He had great faith. It took tremendous faith to do what he did. See, faith is deaf to doubt. Faith is dumb to discouragement, and faith is blind to impossibility. That's the kind of faith that Abraham had when God called him to do what he wanted him to do. And God gave him a promise that he would bless his seed. And he said, so that if a man can count the stars in the sky, he'll be able to count your seed. God said, I put the stars there. I'll bless your seed the same way. A great man that had great ability, he was a physicist, one day came to his pastor and he said, Pastor, you talk a lot about the stars. How many stars there are? He said, I got a question for you. Do you believe that there is life on another planet? The pastor said, no, I don't think so. And he said, wait a minute. Out of the billions and billions and billions and billions of stars and planets, you don't believe that there's life on any of those? He said, no, I don't believe so. He said, well, then why did God go to all the trouble to make all of those stars? And the old wise preacher looked back and said, what trouble? Was no trouble for God. Faith is not based in me or in you. Faith is based in a God that has all power. There's none like him anywhere. He can do anything. He knows all things. And our faith is in him. So really, that's what I'm preaching on, a father of faith. A real father of faith will experience the same three things that he experienced. Each one of these verses tells us something about a faith of a father. First of all, a faith of a father is based on the call. The call. Look in verse 8, if you will, with me. By faith, when he was what? Called. 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 I don't know how you feel about it or what you think about it, but I still think it takes the call of God on a man's life to see him get to the place where he realizes that he needs Christ as his Savior. And I'm not embarrassed to preach it from this pulpit. I still believe in the power of God to convict people by the precious Holy Ghost. I think it takes the old time convicting Spirit of God to show a man you need your life changed. And that's what the call was. The call was for a change. He said, Abraham, I want you to get out of Ur of Chaldees. I want you to go to a land that you can't see it right now. I'm making a promise that you can't understand. Stand right now. I'm calling you to get out of your life now to go to a better life. I'm asking you to do that. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit does for us when we're lost. If we want to be the father that God wants us to be, we have to say, Lord, you have called me out of a place of living of contentment and peace in this world to understand there's something better in Christ. And when he calls, you know that he calls. The call comes, and the call is for a change. If you are saved, there will be a change. Every daddy in here that's been changed, you ought to shout on that. That we are not what we used to be. I love that phrase in Corinthians where he names all of these wicked sins and horrible sins. And then he puts in that one little phrase, and such were some of you. Thank God, dads, we are not what we used to be. We were that way. But he called us by the precious Holy Ghost and brought us out of what we were and changed our life. Years ago, when people got under tremendous conviction and there was a great change, they were willing to do anything for Christ. There was a dad that had been a horrible alcoholic. And he was one of those kind of alcoholics that people respond differently when they're drunk. Some people get happy, some people get violent. When he came home, he was violent. He'd tear the house up. He'd beat his wife. He'd steal their money for food and clothes to get another drink. It had him. He'd take what he should have used for other things and use it for his self-indulgence. Well, this man one day got under conviction. And God called him to a changed life. Just like he called Abraham, I'm going to change your life. You don't see it, but there'll be a change when I'm finished, Abraham. And he answered that call for the change. And God called him to preach. And he didn't have a church to preach in. He just started preaching. And he kept trying to open doors himself. And he went to a wise preacher and he said, I feel the need to preach. What should I do? He said, just go preach and tell people what the Lord's done for you. And he said, well, where do I go? He said, go down to the street corner. Well, this fellow before long had a bigger crowd on the street corner than they had in their church. People were coming from everywhere to hear him preach. And he'd give his testimony of how he was changed by Christ. One day there was a big crowd there and he talked about how horrible that he was and what an old drunk that he was and how mean that he was. He said, but then he said, there was a change that took place. He told him about the change. And then suddenly this man in the crowd was a cynic. And he yelled out, why don't you just sit down and shut up? You're just dreaming. You hear me? You're dreaming. He no more said those words until he felt somebody tug at his shirt sleeve. And he looked down and there was a beautiful little girl there. And she said, sir, that man that you just yelled at, that's my daddy. And said, my daddy used to come home, and he wasn't a good man. My daddy used to come home drunk, and he'd beat my mom. My daddy never bought clean clothes for me. My daddy never bought shoes for me. She said, look at this. Look, isn't this nice? Said, my daddy accepted Jesus. And when he got saved, our whole home changed. And he said, I know you think my daddy's just dreaming. But sir, if my daddy's dreaming, please don't wake him up. Let the world say we're living in a dream and we're not in reality. But I think there's a lot of people here today that'll testify to the fact there has been a change since Jesus came to our house and changed our life. Our home, our life is not what it used to be. The call to a change. The call was a challenge. He had to go where he could not see. But the Bible says in verse 8, he obeyed. It's a challenge to you today. It's not, do you merely believe what God puts in his book, the Bible? Do you believe what I'm saying as a preacher? That's not the question. The question is, do you believe it enough to obey it? It's a challenge. That's why I give invitations. It's the Holy Spirit challenging you to go by faith. And then there's a commitment. I love how that verse ends. He went out, not knowing whether he went, but he went anyway. He was committed to it. He went anyway. There's such a lack of commitment today throughout the world in every area. For those of you that are employers, you know there's a lack of commitment with employees. Boy, no shouting now. There's a lack of commitment for people to follow through with what they start. There's just a lack of commitment. But here was a man that's saying every day of his life, I know I can't see it now, but I know what God said, so I'll just keep traveling on. He'd get up every day, and it was still desert. He'd left a beautiful place to live. He had all that he needed. There was peace, and now he's sojourning in a desert. But every day he'd get up and say, I feel like traveling on. And he just kept going, and he kept going, because the call created a commitment inside of him. First there was the call. Then verse 9, there is the confidence. I want you to notice something close in verse 9. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise. Sojourned. It doesn't say that he lived in the land of promise. He wandered. He sojourned in the land of promise. He never had a house in the land of promise like he had. Never had a home like he had in Ur of Chaldees. But he sojourned. He kept wandering. And everywhere he wandered, he did two things. You know what he did everywhere he went? He would build an altar. And he would erect his tent. Put his tent up. Build an altar. Put the tent up. Take the tent down. Travel somewhere else. Build an altar. Put the tent up. He didn't have a permanent home. He just didn't have it. But he kept traveling. And he kept going. Why did he build an altar? To acknowledge his Creator. Everywhere he went, he was saying, God was already here before I got here. And Lord, I'm depending on you. I've got confidence that you're not going to fail me, Lord. My faith is in you. And then he put that tent up. Why did he do that? Because he would remind Isaac. He would remind Jacob. He would say, remember something, fellas. It's not what you live in. It's what you look for. It's not what you have right now. It's what you're going to have. And he said, I'm confident that God will do exactly what he said he'd do. So what he was doing was he was also acknowledging his citizenship. He was saying, I'm just a pilgrim in this land. I'm not a citizen here. I'm a stranger here. I'm sojourning here. I'm not living here. I'm not putting my roots out. Hey, listen, folks, don't get too attached to this world. We don't know how long we'll be here, but one day, one glorious day, for those that are saved, our citizenship is in heaven. We're changing location, and now we sojourn here, but one day we'll live in the promise of God there. The confidence. And then, the claim that he made, when they would ask him, why do you keep doing that? He said, because he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He said, I've claimed a stake to a piece of property. I just haven't got it yet. In this life, if you're blessed to receive an inheritance, if you're blessed to get an inheritance, you don't receive that inheritance to the fullest extent until the one that is giving you that inheritance dies. And what he's saying is simply this. This isn't the end of it. Wait until I die. There is a piece of property out there that's already been surveyed. And the deed is paid in full. And I can't see it with these eyes right now. But I'll know it when I see it. Because I'm going to a city. Now I'm in a desert. Now I'm in a wilderness. Now I'm in a dry place. But I'm going to a city that hath a builder who has made the foundations by his own hands. And now I'm here temporarily in this tent. But then when I get there, I've laid claims to what's on the other side. Today is Father's Day. My father is in heaven. Candy's dad is in heaven. Happy Father's Day, Dad. Happy Father's Day, John. You say it doesn't say. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that they're looking down. Doesn't say they're not. I don't think they know any of these sorrows or heartaches. Got you thinking, don't I? I don't think they know any of the grief or any of the pain. I don't think any of that. But I do read that when a sinner repents, there's joy in the presence of God. Somebody in heaven knows what's going on, and it's more than the angels. You say, well, that's the angels rejoicing when someone gets saved. Well, what would they know about being saved? They can't be saved. Nobody gets stirred up when someone gets saved like somebody who's been saved. Every time I see somebody get saved, it's like they're getting saved all over again. They had faith. Both of our dads had faith. And I know many of you have fathers in heaven, and your fathers had faith. And that's the greatest legacy you can ever give anyone. But Dad, he laid claims to a place that I can't see right now, but it's his. It's his. Jesus said that he's going away to prepare a mansion. I'm so glad I'm not hung up on this new theology. They spend their whole time trying to convince everybody they're going to get a room instead of a mansion. I've got a mansion. You can have a room if you want it. I'll take a mansion. Yeah. It's a promise of God. He's going to lay claims to that. We get so hung up here with here that we forget about where we're going to. I get ridiculed a lot. And I know I never say anything about, hardly anything about my family, my kids are up in the balcony this morning. My family's usually quiet and in the background. It's Father's Day, and like most Father's Days and holidays, today it's not that my kids didn't want to get together. It's just I preached this morning, I'll be back here to preach tonight, and I have a funeral in between times. That's been our life. That's been the only life that my kids have ever known. Thank you, Lord. I'm not cut out of the mold of the new preachers. I don't believe this stuff that you put everything in front of God as a preacher. I think you put God in front of everything. And I'm not saying that. I don't want you to feel sorry for me and my family. I don't want you to feel sorry for it. Oh, Candy and I just had our 38th wedding anniversary, and we were in Bible school. That's where we were at the evening, serving a mystery meal to the kids. And it's not the day, it's the event. And my kids, I know they wanted to get together today, and we couldn't get together today. But kids, I make you a promise. I've got a piece of property staked out on the other side. One day when we get home, come on over to the house for dinner. It'll be just fine. You say, preacher, you're crazy. You put all of that in front of family. Those of you that can't come to church because your family's in, shame on you. What kind of example are you to your family? What kind of example are you? I don't expect you to be like me. But I know I haven't been a perfect dad, but it must not be too bad. My in-laws or son-in-law, daughter-in-law's here. My son's here. My daughter's here. Already got my Father's Day gift. We're going to have forever to rest in heaven. But I've just got a little while here. I know I'm making some of you angry. I don't mean to make you angry. I'm just telling you. It has to do with where your eyes are at. And I want you to know, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh, Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then, Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Stand and sing it. Oh, Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then, Lord, what would I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Maybe you can't sing it because this world's your home. Oh, Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then, Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Your heads are bowed. They get ready to sing a song as they play softly. Maybe there's someone that heaven's not your home. You're not ready to go. You're not ready to meet the Lord. I want you to consider this today. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to do anything except one thing. Put your faith in Christ. If you're here today and there needs to be a change, the Lord is calling you to a changed life. He will change you. You don't have to be like somebody else, but you have to reach the place where you have to say, I want to go to heaven more than anything in this world. And I want to please God more than anything in this world. And Lord, I know that I can't change myself. I'm praying today for the power of God to come, for Holy Ghost conviction to settle down on hearts, and for God to touch somebody's heart and say, I'm calling you. I'm calling you. I'm calling you. Sons and daughters ought to come and follow in the faith of their father. There's people here today, you've been shown right, taught right, you've heard right, but now you need to do right. You need to obey and say, I'll meet the challenge and I'll come. Right now, you ought to just get out of your seat and you ought to come. They're getting ready to sing. And if you're here today, I ask you to bow your head for one reason. For one reason, to ponder in your heart and think about, if I died right now, would heaven be my home? Is it well with my soul? Do I know Jesus as my Savior? That's all that matters. Nothing else matters. Do you know Him? Are you right with Him? If not, you don't have to come and tell me what you've done that's wrong. You don't have to come and tell me all the things that you're guilty of. You just come to Christ today and you repent and tell Him how sorry that you are. And there's power in the blood of Jesus to cleanse you from all of your sin and change your life. Let's sing, Brother Howard. What number do you have?
382.
382. As we sing together, will you come? Will you come?